In the final act of the play, Macbeth, Shakespeare's title character learns that his wife has died. Macbeth has already lost his political power, and now comes this tragic news. Hope is gone, he believes. Life appears meaningless. And he famously cries, "Out, out, brief candle, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, and then is heard no more." It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. I wonder if the disciples of Jesus had similar feelings on the night when Judas left them to betray Jesus. Well, that is where we find them in our gospel reading today. The followers of Jesus are sharing what will be his last meal with them. Soon he will be arrested and not long after be crucified. It is an anxiety-ridden Thursday evening. And suddenly, the disciple Philip says to Jesus, "Show us the Father." It's Philip's way of seeking reassurance. He is looking for some good news to hold on to. But Jesus simply says to Philip that he should believe in Jesus' words and works, for the Father is in them. Well, Philip is unsatisfied with this answer. It does not bring him peace. Jesus is about to die, after all. And even if Jesus rises from the dead and ascends to heaven, the disciples believe they will be abandoned when all is said and done. So, to bring comforting hope to his followers, Jesus tells them that the Father will send them an advocate, the Holy Spirit. This Spirit will be their companion forever, he says. And through the Spirit, Jesus will be present with them, teaching them, filling them with truth, and bringing them peace. Now, one would think that Jesus' word of promise would be sufficient. But on that dark Thursday night, even that promise is not enough. The power of death will keep the disciples' hearts shuttered. And even on Easter morning, when the women come to tell them that Jesus is risen from the dead, they will not believe. They must think, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, and then is heard no more. But their world of woe and despair changes suddenly, completely, and forever. Because on Easter day, the risen Jesus enters their locked room and breaks open their shuttered hearts and says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And then Jesus literally breathes new life into his followers and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit comes true for them. The doors are flung open. Hope takes wing, and soon the disciples will be on the road to tell the good news to all people. And their news is this: Jesus is alive. Death is defeated. Life has meaning. Life is not a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Life is filled with promise. Soon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter will boldly stand before the crowds in Jerusalem and preach. He will tell them that God will pour out the Spirit upon all flesh, and that sons and daughters will prophesy, the young see visions, and the old dream dreams. To say it another way, Peter preaches that the Spirit of God is on the loose. In this account of Pentecost in the book of Acts, The Spirit comes 50 days after Easter and is accompanied by a carnival of sight and sound, flames of fire, the rumbling of the gale-force wind, and the word heard in many languages. What does it all mean? For some in Jerusalem that day, it meant nothing. They accused these followers of being drunk on wine. And sometimes you and I are skeptical too, not only about Pentecost, but about faith and even life itself. Death, sorrow, and anxiety can shudder our hearts and leave us gasping for breath. Maybe we long for the Spirit to fill us to overflowing with confidence and peace. We want to believe Jesus' new life is for us, too. Well, on that day of Pentecost, the Spirit turned despairing people into hopeful believers and fearful folks into missionaries. By faith, we trust that the Spirit is still on the loose among us, too, and is working to bring us to faith. This morning, we affirm that the Spirit comes in baptism. Young Weston Garson will be baptized and will receive wondrous gifts from God: forgiveness, faith, abundant life, and the Holy Spirit. When we give this baptismal candle here to Weston, we invite him to let the light of Jesus shine through his life, through all of his days. As we rejoice with Weston, we are reminded that the rest of us, all of the baptized, are called to be missionaries of Christ's love. The risen Christ sends us out to dispel the shadows of despair, to open the shutters of fear, to embrace those who long for healing. The Spirit, the Advocate, comes alongside us with words of peace to strengthen and direct us. Well, missionaries come in all shapes and sizes and ages. Anywhere from little Weston to the oldest one among us. I once read of a woman named Myrtle Howell. Myrtle was 76 years old, not in the best of health, and lived in a nursing home. And she couldn't attend worship at her church, so she watched the service on TV. But that didn't satisfy her. She felt like she was just a spectator. She wanted to participate actively in bringing God's love to the world. One day, Myrtle read about a ministry called Prison Fellowship. She was so inspired by the story that she wrote a letter to the prison's warden, and this is what it said. "Dear warden, my name is Grandma Howell. I've never married and have no children or grandchildren, but maybe there is a young man in your prison who would like to be adopted by a grandma. If there is such a man, I would like to write to him every week and pray for him, and even send him my picture." Well, the next week, Myrtle received a letter from the warden, and it included a list of prisoners. They all wanted to communicate with her. And they all needed a grandma, apparently. So every week, Myrtle wrote a letter to each of these prisoners. She was amazed by their tender replies. Their letters always began something like this: "Dear Grandma Howell," or "Dear Nanny," or "Dear Graham, please give me some guidance. I've done some terrible things. Can I be forgiven?" Well, for 15 years, until her death came at age 91, Myrtle was able to keep up her weekly correspondence. She was a missionary filled with God's Spirit. Her encouragement brought hope and healing to men who had every reason to be in bitter despair. In his poem, God's Grandeur, Gerard Manley Hopkins writes of the Spirit's work in the world. The poem begins this way: "The world is charged with the grandeur of God." And it ends with these words: "There lives the dearest freshness deep down things, and though the last lights off the black west went, oh, morning at the brown brink eastward springs, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and, ah, bright wings." Dear people of God, on this Pentecost day, the Spirit bends down to us, promises to embrace us all, and breathe new life into our souls. May it be so.